Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, for many, our text would seem to be filled with paradoxes, things that seem not connected or impossible. For we read there that Paul was crucified and yet he lives. And then he says, I live, but not I. I don't live. It's Christ who lives in me. What does it mean? Paradoxes to the unbelieving, but to those who are given the Holy Spirit, we understand what this death is, how it's connected to the life that follows. May God give us grace and His Spirit that we may understand the wonderful truth that's set before us. Our verse is a doxology. A doxology that the Apostle Paul is singing after he has defended the doctrine that we are saved by Christ, by faith in Christ, without works. The Judaizers were trying to bring the church in Galatia back into captivity again to works righteousness, obedience of the law. And after the Apostle Paul admonishes them and even his fellow apostles for their behavior, he sings this doxology. How am I alive? How am I righteous before God? Not by my own works, but in Christ Jesus alone. Righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice here that the Apostle Paul makes a very personal confession. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful personal confession. And by grace, may we also make that confession a personal confession. You put your name in it. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The sermon title I've given this is Our Identity in Christ, Crucified and Living. Our identity. How often don't we think of our identity when someone asks about us? We introduce ourselves and then we give our occupation, where we live, who our parents are, etc., etc. Those are all incidentals. Those things are all going to change. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. That makes us who we are, and then also the life that we are to live. Our identity in Christ, notice then, a ringing personal confession based upon an objective reality. Notice, second of all, the blessedness of that reality, and then thirdly, the basis of that reality. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Oh, how intense is this personal confession. I have died with Christ. I now live. Yet I don't live, but Christ lives in me. Often the Apostle Paul uses the word we. When he identifies himself with his audience, the members in the various different churches, when he identifies himself with the other apostles, but he doesn't do that here. Rather, he states a very personal belief. And what is his belief? He is saying, I, back there, was crucified with Christ on the cross. And I was there in the garden tomb when Christ arose. And we need to make this our personal belief also this morning. Some 1980 plus years ago, I was there hanging on the cross when they crucified my Lord. I was there on Golgotha. I was there in the garden tomb when Christ rose from the dead. Can you say that? That's what the Apostle Paul is really saying. I was back there. Back there when the years before he was even converted, before the Damascus event, I was there with Jesus. That personal belief stands over against the Judaizers. They were trying to save themselves or say they were saved by their own works, the works of the law. But over against that nonsense, that heresy, the Apostle Paul says, this is my belief. And he states the doctrine of the atonement in a very personal way. How is it that I am alive? How is it that I am saved? Because I was united with Christ. When Christ died, I died. When Christ arose, I arose. And in this way, you and I also, by grace, may take that confession. And we could put our own names in this passage. I, Audred Spreensma, was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I, Audred Spreensma, live. Now you put your names there. That's how personal it is. That's the beauty that the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul make this personal confession so that by grace we too may make it. Imagine that. 1,980 plus years ago, put your name in it, I hung there on the cross. I there suffered the wrath of God for all of my sin. As Christ died, we die. And therefore, we live. Now that's a beautiful confession. But how can we know that that confession doesn't rise just from some kind of emotional experience that the Apostle Paul had? There's a lot of people that have many different beliefs, but they're not based on objective reality. The Roman Catholic Church believes that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was immaculately conceived and that she never had any other children, and that Jesus was her only child. And well, those are all beliefs of them, but it is not based upon objective reality. That is what the Scriptures tell us. So the Apostle Paul and you and I make a personal confession. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. What is that based upon? And the answer is, it's based upon the fact, the truth of Christ's resurrection, Christ's crucifixion. Christ died, witnessed by all. Christ rose again, witnessed by many, many that we read in 1 Corinthians 15 were still around at this time. When we look at what he writes, I am crucified with Christ, the verb that he uses there is in the perfect tense. That means it describes an action that took place in the past but has effects in the present. It has ongoing effects. Paul is talking there about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross once for all for sins, but has effects for us today. Jesus died once for all for sins. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished. The debt is paid in full. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken away from it." "I was there," he says. There's that hymn, isn't there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him on the cross? The Apostle Paul was there not as a mere observer. He was there in Christ Jesus. That is, Jesus Christ did not die as a mere individual, but he died there as the federal head, the representative, and the organic head of all his people. Were you there? No, we were not there as observers. But by grace, we were there when he was nailed to the cross. We were there when he was hung there on Golgotha, because we were in Christ Jesus. Now, looking at our text, if you're at your Bibles open yet, you have to notice the important connection between crucified with Christ and now living with Christ. The Apostle Paul is not merely saying something bad happened, but something good happened. He is not saying, well, Christ died and then Christ also arose. And he is not saying that you and I, sad to say, have to die, but also we live. It is not that a bad thing happens, but thankfully some good thing also. Rather, the connotation is because. Because Christ was crucified, suffered for all of our sins, finished the debt, therefore he arose. And because you and I were crucified with Christ, therefore we also have life in Christ Jesus. It is in the way of dying with Christ that Paul is made alive. It is in the way of our dying in Christ that we are made alive. How did we die? We died, Paul is saying of himself, you and I could put our names in. We have died to our own death. Death, which is the wages of sin. We have died to sin. We have died to self. We have died to the curse of the law that was laid upon us. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying of himself and you and I putting our names in this text, we are saying, I am free from condemnation. I am free from corruption. I am free from all death. I am free from falling away from God, because I'm united with Christ Jesus. Now you ask, how is that possible? Christ died 1,980 plus years ago. How is it possible that I was there, you were there, all the elect were there in Christ Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection? And the answer is because God thought of us from eternity. God gave us to Jesus Christ from eternity. Christ represented us. So taught in our text is the federal headship of Christ Jesus and the organic headship of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means just as your and my representatives in Lansing or in Washington act in our behalf, they represent us, they take an action, The president sends fighter jets or soldiers to a country, and we are at war. The actions of our representatives are that of all the citizens of the nation. God has made Christ Jesus that representative, that organic head of all the elect people. So what Christ did on the cross is what all of God's people do. Christ does it in our place for us. He paid the debts for our sin. He gives the perfect obedience to his Father in heaven. And what he does there is imputed to us, reckoned to us as if we had done it ourselves. And so Jesus Christ in heaven now pleads the cause of all that he has done. He pleads your and my cause on the basis of that action. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he brought the perfect obedience that God demands of his people. Now, this federal headship of Christ is not explained in this particular passage, but it is the basis of it. That is the fact, the historical fact, the objective reality upon which Paul's personal confession is made, and your and mine. Although he doesn't state it in our passage, you and I know our Bibles well enough that we know that he does give it in Romans chapter 5, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 5, we read in verse 12 and following, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over all them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." What is the teaching there? The teaching is that all of us were represented by Adam, the first Adam. All of us were dead in Adam. But as death came by the one, God in his infinite mercy and grace planned that we would be represented by another, a better. So that as death came to all, because Adam is the organic head of the whole human race, so Christ, grace comes to all, and we have to be careful here, all those whom Christ is the organic head of, that is the elect, the church. In God's mind, he saw us, he gave us to Christ. That's the way God always sees his elect people, in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 6, we've been buried with Christ in his death, so also that we may be raised with Christ to newness of life. How wonderful, what a tremendous thought. United to Christ Jesus. This is God's sovereign decree and plan. As we are underneath the representative Adam, the whole human race, and we sinned and were in death, by grace, God saw us, put us in Christ Jesus. Now our text is saying, we've died with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ. Let's look at the blessedness of that reality a moment. What Paul is saying in our text is that we, because we have been crucified with Christ, therefore we live, he is saying that we now live in a state of absolute righteousness. What Jesus did on the cross is actually the Apostle Paul, and when you and I put our name in this text, what Christ accomplished is our accomplishment. What did Christ do? He took the curse of the law of God upon himself. He took the wrath of God upon himself. And he went to the cross willingly, obediently, saying, Father, I love thee. I love thee with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I laid down my life in obedience. And because of that action of Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. There is the righteousness of Christ given to us. We are made sons and daughters of God, and given to us is eternal life. The four great benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. That is the truth of imputed righteousness. How does God see us? In eternity, he saw us in Christ so that he says, I see no iniquity in Israel. The basis is there on the cross. Jesus paid for all of our sins. And now the Holy Spirit takes that truth and makes us conscious of it. We experience it. So that when our own conscience accuses us, we close our hands and we fold our eyes at the end of the day and we say, Father, Father, forgive me all my sins of thought, word, and deed. Forgive me. The Spirit comes. He says, but those sins are gone. You are righteous in Christ Jesus. Imputed righteousness. The Apostle Paul brings this confession, this truth, in the midst of the church of Galatia because the Judaizers were saying, well, no, you bunch of Gentiles here, you're not righteous because you haven't done all the things that we Jews do. You haven't observed all those Old Testament laws. You haven't circumcised your flesh. You don't eat all the right foods. You're not as righteous. You're not really one of God's people. Paul says, baloney. Nonsense. I am righteous in Christ Jesus, not by my own works. Over against the Roman Catholic theology, that we are saved partly by the work of Jesus Christ and also by our own works. We have to atone. Over against the federal vision today, creeping up in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, which say we are saved by our faith and by our obedience. You see how sad to say the Reformed church is going right back to its old false teaching, like a dog goes back to its own vomit. And the Word of God says, no. Over against that false teaching, our comfort is that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, all my sins, every thought, word, deed, those things that I did before I was converted, after I'm converted, to the very day I die, all those deeds have been paid in full. I am righteous in Christ Jesus. And because I am crucified with Christ, dead to that death sentence, dead to the curse of the law, dead to sin and to self, therefore I live. Now notice in our text, he says, I live in the flesh. This body is not the same body it was 30 years ago or almost 60 years ago. I'm getting older. Physical death stares me in the face. I live in the flesh. I commit sins in my life. God's just judgment against that is death. But now the Apostle Paul says, yes, physical death we will all undergo. But that separation from God, that spiritual death and that eternal death have been taken away from us. And yes, we will go to the grave. We will die the physical death. But that physical death has lost its sting, hasn't it? Rather than being a punishment from God, it's the glorious gateway whereby I no longer have to fight sin in my flesh. But my soul is purified, and one day my body also is purified. And I made perfect. As we died with Christ, there is the basis. We have new life, eternal life that no one can take away from us. The work of Jesus Christ is our life. He lives in us. Still in this flesh. So that the obedience in our lives is just a small obedience, isn't it? It's a beginning. Oh, we thank God for the beginning, but it's a beginning. We still sin. We have to still say, Father, forgive me. You're going to hear that this evening in the sermon on the prodigal son. But there's a new life in you and me. An eternal life, the life of regeneration. And you know of that life of regeneration, the Bible speaks, especially 1 John, that it cannot sin. Yes, the old man of sin still sins, but I do not sin, Paul says. The new life in me doesn't sin. It is the life of holiness. It's the life of Christ Jesus himself. And it's because of that new life in us, that life of regeneration, that life of holiness, that we are able in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer to say, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. An eternal life is ours that no one can take away. Not that old man of sin within me. No one else. Who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer is, no one, nothing. Not in this life, not in death. So we live, Paul says in our text. We live the life of Christ. How? By the faith of the Son of God. What does it mean? It means, first of all, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To deny that fact that Jesus is not the Son of God would be denying the great work that he has done. Then he's just merely an imposter who had many wonderful teachings, but he made himself to be God. To deny that Jesus is the Son of God is to deny his wonderful work. I believe by the faith of Christ Jesus. There, that genitive is the subject. That is, this is the faith that Christ has worked in me. This is the faith of Christ Jesus, that he is God's only begotten Son who has loved me and has given himself for me. By faith, that's the means by which we are united to him. He draws us to himself that we draw our life out of him. So Paul says, and may we put our names in there. I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. That's our identity. So instead of thinking of yourself as the child, the son, or the daughter of so-and-so, instead of thinking of yourself as I'm a farmer, or I'm a preacher, or I'm an architect, or I'm a teacher, or the list goes on, or I'm a student, who am I? I am with Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God through Christ Jesus, crucified with Christ, and therefore I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. Christ is our organic head. Christ, the head, we're arms and legs and toes and all the other various parts of the body that draw our life from the source, Christ Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says. What is the basis? And that is at the end of our passage. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Pause, beloved. Look at that text. Ponder that text. Go home with that text. These words. He loved me. He loved me. What a tremendous thought. Why would he love me, so unworthy, miserable sinner? Amazing. And I can't answer that. You can't answer that, except his love is a sovereign love. He loves himself, and he displays, he wants to give that love to others, and so he chose us in Christ Jesus. The answer really is election. The mystery of election. He willed to. He foreknew us, he loved us, and therefore he chose us to be his people in Christ Jesus. My name, and Paul is able to say, my name was written in the Lamb's book of life. That name was written there before he was converted. That name was written there when he was out there persecuting Christians. Your my names were written in the Lamb's book of life before we knew about Christ, before we had faith. It's not because of our faith. But our names were written in the Lamb's book of life because God foreknew us and chose us and gave us to Christ Jesus. God loves me. I have met those in my ministry that because of difficulties in their life, perhaps in their childhood or in their marriages, they had a hard time conceiving of God's love. My answer to them was, look to the cross. Take the scripture passages. In this was made manifest the love of God to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How is it possible? God's sovereign electing love, he gave his Son, Jesus Christ. What a thought. Because we go through life with many pains, struggles, at times rejection, we might wonder, does anyone love me? Does anyone think about me? We have spouses who are forsaken by their loved ones in life. Does anyone love me? Child of God, open the gospel. How rich is the gospel here? I've been crucified with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. I live. Why? Because of the faith in Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ manifests God's love for us when he gave us. Yes, he loved me there in the moment of the cross. He loves us personally. Put your name in there. He loves me personally. He was willing to go the way of the cross because he loved his Father. But in that very love of his Father, it was also a love toward you and me, poor, miserable, lost, guilty sinners. And our text says, he gave himself for me. What does it mean? He gave himself in my place. He gave himself as a substitute. So all the wrath of God was poured out on him instead of you and me. But that word means he gave himself for me not only as a substitute, but he gave himself for me also as the benefits may come to you and me. We are free from our corruption by his righteousness. We are free from our sins by his holiness. We are free from death by his life. We are free from falling away by his victory there on the cross. Nothing could stop Christ from rising from the dead again, because he paid for our sins in full, and so therefore nothing can stop us from our eternal life. We have died with Christ, and therefore we live with him eternally. Our identity in Christ Jesus. And now Paul brings this personal confession over against the Judaizers who were saying, you got to do a lot of different things like us Jews if you really want to be righteous and children of God. And Paul says, nonsense. I have been crucified with Christ. I live. Christ lives in me. That's my righteousness. And nothing can take it away. And the very last verse of this chapter, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, grace has different meanings in the Bible. Grace can mean the power of God to save. It doesn't mean that here. It means here, rather, the grace, God's unmerited love. By his love, I am identified with Christ Jesus. He has paid for all of my sins, all of them. And therefore, there is no more sin. There is no more death. There is no more corruption. We live. Through God's love, we live to him. He lives in us. That's the gospel. Go home with it, child of God. Who are you? The elect child of God, the church of Jesus Christ, our new creatures, crucified with Christ, we live. Not I, but Christ lives in us. May God strengthen us in that faith. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for the beautiful gospel, the gospel that comes to sinners, wretched sinners, sinners who have no worth in themselves, but sinners who are precious in Christ Jesus. Oh, we thank thee for that identity that has been given to us. Children of God, righteous, having eternal life. Amen.